Good morning. He said everyone should sit, so I was going to have a seat over here. Before I forget, the choir, if I could have all of you meet with me after services today, just a quick announcement on that, and for all the choir members. Okay. Well, good morning to all of you, and welcome to our guests. It is another beautiful Saturday in May, and you know, I love this time of year. Things start to get busier, of course. You know, you've got schools starting to wind down, and graduations, and weddings, and you know, plants and things growing, and yards that need mowed, and trees that need pruned, and just so much going on. We've got a holy day coming up next Sunday, and it's that month where I get a year older. So you know, it's just. It has its good and its bad, but I put up with that part. And you know, part of getting older, you go through things in life. You see things. You see how different people do different things. And you know, there are sometimes you see things in people that can be very, very astonishing to me. Amazing things of people and their and the way they go about doing something. Their drive. Their perseverance, their endurance to accomplish something. You know, sometimes that just the sheer magnitude of what they're trying to do and how they go about doing it can be overwhelming almost to me. I mean, I see some of the things that people have done and their endurance and the way they have finished what they started. It's amazing to me. There's a story I wanted to bring to you about just one such feat or one such circumstance in a father and son. And many of you might have heard of this father and son. Their last name is Hoyt, H-O-Y-T. And in 1962, Rick was born, Rick Hoyt. He was the son. And he was born in 1962, but because of the umbilical cord wrapped around his neck, he was born, there was oxygen deprivation, and he was born, and the doctor said that he would be a spastic quadriplegic with cerebral palsy. And the doctors informed the parents, they said, look, he's not going to be a normal child. You should just commit him somewhere. Just, you know, give up on him and let someone else take care of him. But the parents, they weren't going to do that, and so Rick went home with his parents, and his mom and dad, Dick and Judy, decided that, you know, we're going to do all we can for him. And we're going to try and help this boy grow up and learn because, you know, we still think there's something there. And as they watched, they noticed that even at a young age, when they would move around the room, his eyes would follow them. And the father realized that their son was more intelligent than people were giving him credit for. That yes, he had problems. He was a quadriplegic. He couldn't walk. He couldn't talk. He couldn't do any of the things that normal little children could do. But the father believed that he had an ability and an intellect and an ability to learn. So in 1972, when his son was 10 years old, he went with a group of engineers and spent $5,000 of his own money. And they built a computer for his son. And the computer was based with a cursor. Okay, so the cursor on the screen, he could move the cursor and highlight a letter of the alphabet by just bumping his head on a pad that they put in front of him. So he could use that to communicate. So at 11 years old, they got this done. They brought it home. They set it up for him. And he typed out his first words. It wasn't hi mom or hi dad, it was go Bruins. Because Boston at the time was in the Stanley Cup Finals and he was a sports fan. And they were shocked that this 11-year-old boy was a sports fan. They had no idea. He had never communicated anything to them before about this. So they pushed it from there and they got him into school. And so at 13, he was enrolled into school. And into public school. And after high school, he attended Boston University. and he graduated with a degree in special education in 1993. Well, his father retired in 1995 as a lieutenant colonel from the Air National Guard after serving his country for 37 years. And in the spring of 1977, when Rick, who again born in 72, or excuse me, in 62, and his father, who was born in 1940, so in 1977, at 37 years old, Rick told his father that he wanted to participate in a 5-mile benefit run for a lacrosse player who had been paralyzed in an accident. Now, again, this is a quadriplegic. Running a 5-mile race is going to be a little difficult. But his father agreed to push Rick in his wheelchair, and they went out and they finished all 5 miles, coming in next to last. And that night, Rick told his father, "Dad, when I'm running, it feels like I'm not handicapped." So his father made a decision right then. He was going to help his son to feel that way. That realization began with them attempting race after race after race. And as of March of 2016, the two of them have competed in over 1,130 races. And I'm not talking 5-mile races. They have done triathlons. They have done Ironman competitions. They have done marathons, I think 27 marathons. They have competed in these every time with a father, either pushing his son in a wheelchair, putting him on the back on a special bike for him, and when he's in the Ironman where they have to swim a mile, he puts a harness on and pulls him in a boat behind him so that they can finish together the race. Rick was once asked if he could give his father one thing, what would it be? And he responded, "The thing I'd like most is for my dad to sit in the chair one time while I push him." You see, they never have given up. And now his father is, let's see, born in 1940, so he's 78 years old. And they're still competing. They are still running in races, but they're only doing right now, the father's only doing one race a year, and that's the Boston Marathon. In 2013, it was going to be their last one together, but that was the year of the bombings, and they were not able to finish. So they went back in 2014 to finish Boston strong with all of the other runners, stopping many times along the 26 miles to take photos and talk with people. But they finished, and they finished along with several other runners from what's now called the Hoyt Foundation Boston Marathon team. So you see, this father unconditionally decided he was going to take care of his son in a way that his son needed, but in a way that his son couldn't do it on his own. It's much like the way that our Father takes care of us. You see, we have the chance to endure to the end, but we can't do it on our own. Sometimes we need our Father there to push us. Sometimes we need Him there to help us to make it to the end of the race. You see, we all have these same trials and tests that we're going to go through. And God knows that they're there and that we're going to have to do them. But He's always there to help us, just like Dick Hoyt was there for his son. Today, brethren, I want to go into more detail about enduring. Enduring. That's what we have to find, because now, as Mr. Petty has said over and over, is our time to learn to endure. This is our chance. We have been called and given an understanding, and right now, we have to do something with it. We can't put it off. We can't say, well, in 6 months or a year from now, I'll start doing it then. God wants us to do it now. He expects it of us because of what He's done in calling us and giving us His understanding now. That means, brethren, that sometimes we're going to have to suffer long. We're going to have to learn to endure hardships more than we want to deal with, more than we've ever had to deal with in our life. Things are going to come up and we're not going to know how we're going to make it. How are we going to get through it? How are we going to win the race and finish? But God is there for us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. In verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Brethren, we run for an imperishable crown. It is out there in front of us. We know there is a finish line. We know that crown is there for us. We know that promise is there for us. And we have to run continually, a chance to attain eternal and spiritual life that we can one day teach alongside Christ forever. That's why we're here today on this Sabbath day, that we are learning, that we are growing in understanding, that we are taking more in of God's Spirit so we can be more prepared for the time when Christ does return, so we can endure and finish our race. Let's turn back to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Brethren, as we go through tests and trials, as we all suffer, as we all struggle along, we have to remember what God has told us through this letter to Paul and Timothy. The words of truth that we believe and we hold fast, that we understand what is our responsibility. You know, it's been 8 years, it seems hard to imagine, but it's been 8 years since we walked into church in Christiana for the first time, to become a part of this family. And I still remember that day. And I see each and every one of you every week. And I remember that feeling that was in that room that day. And it was a feeling that is right, is godlike, because it's family that we come together with. And that's what God has been telling us that we have to continue to do, that we are with one another. So when we go through the trials, we go through the tests, we go through the tests of our endurance to see if we're going to be strong enough to finish our race, we have that family there with us, that family that sits here with us today. And God has blessed us in so many ways for that, brethren. And for those of you who haven't been in the church a long time and you haven't seen much of that, I can tell you from being it my entire life, it's there. Sometimes it seems like it's somewhat hidden, I'll say. But it's there. And the church goes through things, and it goes through trials. And God's people go through trials. And splits happen. And churches struggle. And leadership struggles. And the more it happens, the more it happens again. And it will continue to happen until Christ returns. And there's not a thing we can do about it, except we can help one another. We can help one another to endure through all of that so we can find a way to make it. So we can have the strength. We can rejoice in our trials to know that God will allow us. He will test us, but He is there for us. Hebrews 10, brethren, turn back to Hebrews 10 and verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You see, brethren, it's not each of us on our own enduring, but it's each of us working together to endure, helping one another, striving to uplift and guard against the evils of this world. Because they're around us every day, and there's not a thing we can do to change that, but we can help one another. We can't get rid of Satan or his influence. It's there, but we have to endure, and we have to find a way to do the will of God. So many times, brethren, we want to do things our way. And that's the hard part. Because that human nature in each of us wants to change the way we look at things. Wants to drive us back to our old ways. Wants to see if we'll wilt a little bit and change what we know we should be doing. Scripture talks about this, brethren. About doing what's right in our own eyes. Let's turn to Proverbs 16, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 16. And verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Brethren, is that us? Are we trying to do things so hard the way we think is right that it leads to death? Because in doing so, we've turned our back on God's ways? I mean, it's an easy thing to do. It's something we have to guard against every day, to fight that, to be careful that we keep God first and foremost in our thoughts and our actions. Let's turn back to Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. God's instructed us that we're to put off the old man, we're to change. We see here in verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness." Verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." We have to put on a new persona. When we commit that we are living God's way of life, it means changing, brethren. Part of our conversion, part of our repentance, part of our commitment to God means we're willing and wanting to change. Means we see within ourselves something that's wrong, that needs to be taken out, and we're wanting to remove that. And we're going to do whatever it takes to do it. We will endure through any hardship to change something that's wrong in our life. That's what God wants to see in us. That's what he expects out of us. That's what's responsible for each of us. You know, several years ago, there was a quote I read that said, "The things we think about the most during our day tend to be the things that are most important in our lives." So what's the most important thing you think about during the day? Is it food? Is it work? Is it play? Is it family? Or is it God? Does he get in there at all? Is he number 3 or 4 on the list? You see, it's hard, brother. There's so much out there that just fills our mind and wants to take us into all these other areas that can disrupt our belief and our conviction to enduring with God. Putting something or someone ahead of him. Brethren, God says that's a form of idolatry. If we're putting anything ahead of God, if we take the time to make something more important to us than God, it's a form of idolatry. Let's turn to Philippians 4 and verse 8. Back just a couple pages. Philippians 4, verse 8. Verse 8, a scripture we've read many times. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We've talked about this before, about meditation and how important it is that we take the time to stop and focus back on God. How easy it is to have our focus twisted and turned in a different direction. And how important it is that we stop and we go back and we look to God for His guidance. We look to Him to teach us, to strengthen us, to give us the power and the will and the understanding, along with our family, to endure, to finish the race that we've started. Remember, brethren, procrastination isn't the problem, it's the solution. So procrastinate now, don't put it off. That's my saying for the day. We can't put anything off, though, brethren. We have to endure, we have to fight against the influence of Satan. We have to make sure that every day we focus on the example that Christ has given us. He endured many things in order to be our elder brother and Savior. He never gave up. He never sinned. He never forgot what was at stake. Can any of us say the same thing? Can any of us say that I made it through the whole day and I didn't forget? I didn't fail. I didn't make a mistake. I didn't sin. Can any of us say that one day we did it? One day we did it right. The entire day. Not a single wrong attitude. We didn't lose our temper when the car cut us off. We didn't get upset at the grocery store when somebody reached or took something that we were going to pick up. I mean, whatever it is, whatever something that's there that takes our mind for an instant and puts it in a different place, and it's not a mind that's free of sin at that point. It's a mind that's headed in the wrong direction. So can any of us say we've made it through a day? I don't think I can. I don't think I can for myself. And yet Christ made it through day after day after day, His entire life, because He knew what was at stake for all of us. He knew what He had to do. He knew what it was going to take. Let's turn back to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Christ showed us so many times, brethren, what it meant to endure. We see that here in Hebrews 12. Verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ endured a crucifixion, a severe beating, brethren, that we can't even begin to fathom the depth of it. And He did so in a perfect example, a perfect attitude, an example of humility, an example of how to carry on with one another without judging one another. Christ set so many bars for us to try and achieve. Every one of them. Just go down the line, brethren. Humility, judgment, each thing that Christ set, every bar was at the top. All of them for us to strive to reach. All of them there because He could endure all things. Are we ready to do that? Are we ready to endure all things? Because I got a feeling, brethren, the things that are coming ahead are going to be a lot harder than what we've done in the past. We haven't even begun to see what's really coming and how that's going to affect us. Are we strong enough to endure? Are we strong enough mentally and spiritually with God in us to endure what's coming? That's a question we have to ask each of ourselves to figure out if we're ready for that. Our responsibility to help one another, to come together with family, even more so, as it says in Hebrews 10:25. It's a scripture Mr. Ward quoted last week in the sermon. And I remember that because it's one of my favorites. Hebrews 10:25, even more so as you see the day of the Lord approaching, that you gather yourselves together, that you come together to help one another, to work with one another, to be part of God's family, to endure. The word endurance, brethren, is usually associated with two other similar words, perseverance and patience. In life, for us to endure, we are going to go through many hardships. We are going to have to persevere with a patience that is unlike anything we will see. It is something we are going to have to continue to move forward on, to perfect, to be worthy of God's kingdom to come. We must, as the Bible says, we must suffer long. Suffer long. That's not this 2-minute thing. This is having the patience to last, to go forward and suffer through trial after trial, knowing that there will be more, knowing that more things are coming. We have to be strong enough to endure to the end. The thing we have to remember, we aren't alone again, brethren. We are the first to suffer, and we won't be the last. You can go through the Bible, and there are so many examples of people that endured, of God's children that endured hardship. The story of Jacob. How about that? How many of you men out there would like to go through what Jacob went through? He was promised he was going to marry Rachel, but yet somehow, after 7 years of working to complete his task so he could marry her, somehow he married the wrong sister. So he had to do it all over again. That's endurance right there. That's 14 years he went through to marry Rachel. Moses. Moses had to endure quite a bit. You go through the different things that Moses went through and you see how he had to deal with the Israelites. Moses endured a lot. And we know what Job went through. We know that Job had to lose his family, everything around him, and had to continue to endure to the end. But my favorite story of all of them is still Noah. Because Noah, at 480 years of age, was told he was to build an ark. And around the age of 500, he had 3 sons. And for the next 100 years, so take all of your life that you've lived and imagine from the moment you were born until now, you've been building an ark in your backyard. That's what Noah went through. 100 years of building an ark. You don't think that takes endurance? The ridicule he went through every day. The hassling. I got to think that as his sons got a little bit older, there was still this, "Dad, what are we doing again?" "We're building an ark." "But Dad, there's no water around here." "Son, we're building an ark." "But how are we going to get it to the water? The water's like 10 miles away. How are we going to get it there?" "Just trust me, we're going to keep building the ark. God told us to build the ark, we're going to build the ark." "Dad, are you sure about this?" I mean, come on. We all have kids, we know what that's like. We know that's what their attitude was, and probably how they responded to it. For 30 or 40 years at least. Okay? So that's... And what did Noah do? He just kept building. He just kept doing it for 100 years. Noah endured. And as it says in Genesis 6, verse 9, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. We're not the first to go through trials, brethren. No matter what we think sometimes, I'm sure all of us have had that moment where we said, "Oh, man, nobody's had to do this before." And then stop and think what Noah went through. I think we're probably pretty far down that totem pole. Got a lot way to go to reach the top. Let's turn to James 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. There's no way we make it through, brethren, without going through temptations. It happens every day. It's part of the promise to us from God. James 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am not tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Brethren, we have been called to be those first fruits. And God has told us it's not an easy path. Narrow is the path. Narrow is the gate that we seek to walk through. We have to endure. We have to find within each of us that power, that strength to endure. Through the trials, through the temptations, we have to understand what God has promised us. Everything comes from Him. He is, was, and shall be the same in what He has done in the past and what He will do for us in the future. We have to be faithful to fulfill our calling. We have to prepare ourselves for the responsibility that God has given us as first fruits. We have to. God is there to help us, but we have to do our part. That's where we have to come to endure, to learn, to be able to teach the way of God. Verse 22 of the same chapter says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What does that mean, brethren, to be doers of the word? Does that mean we just sit on the sideline? We don't do anything. We don't help our brother. We don't reach out to help anyone. We just sit there and we let the world pass us by. I don't think so. I don't think that's what God intended for us. I think God expects a whole lot more out of us than that. God wants us to be doers. He wants to see that we are committed to moving forward and doing things according to His will. Backing up to verse 2 of the same chapter, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It should be a joy in our hearts, brother, to know that we go through tests and trials, that it tests us to see if we're able to endure, that we are moving forward, because we are promised by God what our result will be, that we must be perfect and complete the work that God is seeking in each of us. Satan wants to see us quit. He will do everything in his power to throw a stumbling block in front of you to find a reason or a way that you can justify quitting. Look at the Hoyts. You see them quit? You know, I didn't read it, but there was one time when the father took the son and they crossed in 45 days. They went from Massachusetts to the West Coast, him pushing him in his wheelchair the whole way, running behind him. Over 3,400 and some miles. He endured 45 days continually pushing his son to reach the goal at the end. Now, it's not a great goal. Think about that. It's just finishing a race. There wasn't this million-dollar prize at the end. There was not this car or anything else he got at the end of it. But he still finished. What's our prize if we finish? I think it's a little more than that, isn't it? And all we have to do is finish. Endure to the end. Continue to go forward in what God has shown us. Enduring. Not quitting. Not feeling sorry for ourselves. Not trying to find a way to change, to put something else in front of God. But enduring to the end. Through prayer, through Bible study. Doing the will of God. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No matter what it seems, brethren, when we're tempted, nothing can overtake us. God has promised us here in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What does that mean, to bear it, brethren? That means we can endure. We can endure because God has made a way for us to give us a way of escape through our tests and trials, to draw closer to Him through our conversion, to understand what His promise is to us. We can learn the way of God from the Scriptures, brethren, by reading them daily through patience, enduring the comfort of the Scriptures, knowing where they come from and what they mean to us. That should be so comforting to know that this Word of God comes from our Father in heaven and is not to be changed, that it's there for us to learn, to grow, to understand, to have hope for a better time and a future when we won't have Satan's influence around us. We are these things, brethren, and we have been called to be tested by fire. And we do so greatly rejoicing for the promise of the salvation of our souls. Colossians 1 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. A promise, brethren, a promise to each and every one of us of what we have been given. Not to be taken from us unless we turn our back on it. We have the responsibility to endure, to finish the race set before us. A promise from God that will never change, that we must believe and follow to understand what the Scripture means for us, to understand Christ's sacrifice for us. There are many other examples in the Bible for us to read and see the endurance of God's people. I'm not going to go through all of those today. If you want to write down a couple places, Isaiah 41 and verse 10, and Proverbs 27 and verse 9, if you want to read those at another time, and also Jeremiah 17:7. And those are just three other places you can go and see what God will do for us, how God is there for us, how we need to learn to trust in Him. Brethren, God has given us the tools necessary for us to endure, for us to finish the race that's set before us. He gave it to us freely. He gave it to us with an understanding that we would do our part. Our time is now, brethren, to prepare, to fulfill our responsibility, to fill our container with oil. You know, the brides, they all let their lamps run out. We are to fill our lamps now because the bridegroom is getting ready to return. Now is the time for us, brethren. It's not time for us to quit. It's not time for us to stumble. It's time for us to finish the race, just like the Hoyt team never gave up. The only race they didn't finish was the Boston Marathon in 2013 because of the bombs that went off. And they went back the next year and finished it. We are at that point today in our life, brethren. Our race isn't over. Our race is still going on. Are we strong enough to endure to the finish? That's what I want you to think of today.